Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad everybody could be here this morning. I want to get started so that we can get through it. I have enough time. Bow with me, if you would, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord, and we thank you that you are the one to whom we can look in all things. Lord, we thank you that you have provided everything that we need, and I pray that you would remind us daily that you are the reason why we're here. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our minds, Lord. Pray that you would continue to make us like Jesus. And I pray that through your word we would be changed for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hello. It's nice to see everybody here this morning. Before I jump into this, I need to make a clarification from 2 weeks ago in Psalm 121. I made a reference in Luke 4:16-30, when Jesus read from Isaiah 61:1 in the synagogue, and the people wanted to throw him off of a cliff. The reason I gave for people wanting to throw him off of a cliff was because I said that they believed that they had no indwelling sin and did not need a Savior. So I want to clarify, the reason that they wanted to throw him off of a cliff and kill him was because Jesus said that he was and is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. So I just wanted to be clear with that. As we've been reading through the Gospel of John, we've noticed the disdain, the contempt, the scornful attitudes from the proud people around Jesus and their condescension of him and his earthly heritage. And so we constantly see them mocking who he comes from Mary and Joseph. But furthermore, had they truly looked into his lineage, they would have seen that Jesus was and is the rightful king and heir to the throne of David. So, let's jump into our passage this morning. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 123, and this is the fourth song of ascent as we continue our journey, traveling to the holy city for the feasts and festivals. So now, let us consider how the psalmist views himself and how he views the Lord. We will see the sojourner petitioning his great God for mercy and grace. During the difficult times of affliction and oppression, we see that during those difficult times of oppression that they faced. We see the psalmist, we see the psalm from the servant's perspective, looking to his master for help, expressing trust and confidence in God, asking the Lord for mercy upon himself and also for mercy for his people in order that the Lord would deliver them from the proud and scornful who hate them. So this is a short prayer, but it is chock full of fervency in his spirit. I believe this is the perspective of a true servant. A true servant knows where to look and who to ask for help. A faithful servant knows his or her place with respect to their master or their mistress. Therefore, they will wholeheartedly trust in and lean upon their master or mistress, because they know everything they have comes from them. It's kind of logical. Now, as we've been recapping the history of Israel, we realize that their history is a terrible history. It's filled with heartache and hardship and disobedience. Now, they were the nation who had everything that they could have ever wanted. But what did they do? They continually rebelled, and they acted as a useless servant of God. So we see that the Lord providing everything for them, but they continually harden their hearts and they stiffen their necks toward the Lord. We'll see in this chapter how Jesus is the one who was the faithful servant to Jehovah. We will see through his many afflictions that Jesus kept his eyes focused upon his Father. We will see as Jesus keeps his focus we will see that Jesus never places himself above his Father. He never sought his own glory, but fully bestowed all glory and honor upon his Father and God based on the one who sent him. And so we will see how Jesus, while dealing with those who hated him, continually extended grace and compassion to those who rejected him and even to those who nailed him to the cross. Okay. So I believe the main idea of this chapter can be summed up by Isaiah 26:3, which says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So I think we'll see that as we go through this psalm. As believers, we know the devil, his agents, and all those who sit in darkness hate us and think more highly of themselves. And as the Bible says, they're at enmity with God. So we as believers ought to understand the situation we are in is not a friendly situation with regards to the world. That's why we're reminded to be vigilant, sober-minded, because the devil goes around like a roaring lion. So we need to be aware of what's going on. The world hates us because why? Because they hate God. We must understand that as we go and share the light of the gospel, we are infiltrating the darkened and hardened hearts of evil men. We must understand that they hate the truth and their desire is far from it. So be rest assured, it's okay when you face difficulty when you're sharing the Lord with people. They most likely don't want to hear it in general. But we persist anyway. So you must also remember that the mercy and grace of the Lord has been bestowed upon us. He bestowed that grace and mercy upon us while we were yet sinners. So Christ died for us, and He is the one who has removed the scales from our eyes and has given us new minds and new hearts, which are concerned and devoted to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is our position, we are going to face difficulty from the world. But I believe that the Lord has provided us all that we need for everyday life and everything that we need to strive for holiness, and that God would continue to change our hearts through the use of contempt and scorn from those who hate our most excellent King. So just be prepared. The Lord's not going to take us out of the world. He's preparing us for what the world throws at us, for the providence that God provides us to go through as He makes us like Jesus. All right. Because they hate our King, they will hate the King's subjects. Right? It just kind of goes hand in hand. Therefore, we are servants of the Most High. We must continually keep our eyes upon the Lord until He has mercy upon us. Now let's look at our passage this morning. Psalm 123, 1 through 4. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Okay. Looking at verse 1. The only direction to which we may turn our eyes for help is only upon God. It's the only place that help comes from. We see the psalmist extremely confident in knowing to whom he must look for every single aspect of life. He recognizes that he must look only to the Lord because the Lord is the only one, or the Lord is the one who is enthroned in the heavens, and His majesty overflows His kingdom. He recognizes God as creator and the source of hope and help. As created beings, we must look outside ourselves to someone who is bigger than us for help. We cannot seek help from other mortals like us because they too struggle with the basic needs of life. Every single one of us has been created with a purpose, and that purpose is for us to lift up our eyes and fix them upon the Lord. We are to fix our eyes. Or why are we to fix our eyes upon the Lord? Well, we're to do this because God has commanded us to do so. And it is good for us to listen and to adhere to what God has called and commanded us to do. It's a good thing. This is why He confidently says to you, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. He's not confused about the source of all things, and He is confident that God is listening to Him. So this is a good example for us because there is no question in our minds of who the psalmist is referring to. And we are encouraged, but because when we are reminded of the greatness of God, we are able to meditate upon that truth and remember that the Lord is sovereign and in control of all things. These are good things. It's good that we're not in control of everything. I mean, you're not. So just in case you, let's clear that up. All right. Excuse me. So the Lord is the one who has determined and set time into motion to work out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? We know that. This is also a comfort to us because we're able to speak directly to the God of all creation and to the Savior of our souls and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the perfect example for us because when he when he dealt with difficulty, he knew that he must go and be alone with the Father in order to have his spirit refreshed and refilled from the source of life. Okay, that makes sense. All right, so we see that in John 17:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, remember he's in the garden and he's this is the beginning of his high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus was never about his own glory. He was always about glorifying the Father and doing what the Father had bid him to do. The Lord Jesus had a proper view of his Father, and Jesus was focused on bringing glory to his Father and his Lord. So Jesus had a right view of his place before his Father, or before the Father, and Jesus, without exception, made sure everyone knew that he was fully dependent upon his Father, who is the one who is enthroned in the heavens. Jesus' desire was to honor his Father and to continually be in communion with him in order to ensure that he was receiving everything he needed from the Father in order to fulfill his purpose in being sent. Verse 2. The psalm tells us that a true servant is one who is constantly watching their master for instruction or help. Whenever the servant is hungry, the servant will look to the hand of their master for food. They will look for the sustenance that is required of their bodies to be fulfilled by the one who keeps charge over them. Similarly, the same way, a maidservant would look to the hand of her mistress for everything that she would need. Typically, the maidservant would have nothing of her own because she belonged to her mistress. In similar fashion, because we belong to the Lord, we must look to him for everything. Not only must we look to him, but we desire to look to him because he offers us everything that is good, and he is the one who provides for our every need. So, we look to the Lord for help, yes, for our everyday provision of food. God is the one who has provided jobs for us, that we may go out and be good stewards of what God has provided for us. He allows us to make a living. He allows us to do certain things that we enjoy. He provides for us ways to demonstrate charity to other people by giving them things that they need. But we must remember that we are servants to the King. We do not have the things that we have because of our own selves. God has given us different talents. He has given us different opportunities, and we must act upon those because the Lord is the one who has provided those for us. We must also remember, excuse me, we must also remember the Lord is constantly working. God is constantly working in the hearts of evil men to draw them to himself. And the only reason that we know that he works in the hearts of evil men is because we're here, right? We were evil too before. So we know that God works in his elect. He works in those people for which he sent Jesus to die. So he's also working constantly in the hearts of believers to shape us and form us and fashion us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is so good to us because he knows what we need. He even knows what we need before we need it for ourselves. God is already working out things for us to provide for us. We see Jesus as the faithful servant in John 6:38 and 39, where Jesus says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Okay? So we can be assured that Jesus is able to provide for every single need that we have. It's great confidence. It's great comfort. He provides our sustenance. He provides our shelter. He provides the very air we breathe. And yet we still struggle to trust him. I do. Let me ask you a question. Has the Lord ever failed in one of his promises, ever? No. No, absolutely not. Has the Lord ever gone back on his word? Of course not. Because that would mean he's not God. That's absolutely absurd. And that could never happen because that would mean that God is not God. What a mercy it is that God has granted us the privilege to look to him. It's a privilege to be in the presence of God Almighty. It's a privilege. I think sometimes we overlook that. We think, oh, we're saved, and so, okay, this and that. We have a very flippant attitude about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So, we who were once enemies of God are now heirs in his kingdom. Why? Because Jesus has made us prophets, priests, and kings. This is wonderful. Because of Jesus, the entirety of heaven is ours. But let us not dwell on the fact of things that can so easily charm us or detract from the Lord or distract us from our focus, which ought to be on the majesty and the supremacy and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So not all the stuff, him and him alone. And so in him is the fullness of all things. In him we have our very being, we have our life. Apart from him, what do we have? We have nothing. And we can expect nothing good because he is the source of all goodness. Those who do not look to the Lord with a humble and contrite heart are the very people who breed contempt and scorn and hate us. Why? Because they hate him. The reason they hate us and the reason they hate our great king is because they are of their father, the devil, and they are evil and proud and full of every contempt. Now moving on to verse 3 here. Again, the history of Israel is full of sadness and disappointment. God provided every single thing that they needed, and yet they did not even want him. How do we know that they didn't want him? Well, the Old Testament is full of times where God made it clear to do what he said and live, but the rebellious heart of a sinful man, of sinful man's desires, are only in darkness continually. Genesis 6:5. We read another account, or we read account after account of the Lord providing for Israel, and the next thing we see is the nation of Israel turning their backs upon the Lord and seeking after that which God commanded them specifically to abstain from when he was with them. Israel sought out the idols of pagan nations and desired to worship those imaginations instead of the true God. And again, before we start pointing fingers at Israel, every time we sin, that's what we do. So just remember, we don't want to sit here and say, oh, we don't have idols and we don't have these things. And well, that's not true. Because there are things that keep us from the Lord. There are things that separate us from him. Usually it's pride. It starts there. And then it goes into something else. Because I will be like you, God. We've heard that before, right? Isaiah 14. Okay. So we need to be cautious. Because we too are prone to wander from the Lord. We too struggle with the same internal sin as the nation of Israel struggled. The continual problem is sin. And sin is that which separates us from God and keeps sin, and sin is the transgression of his holy and perfect law. We transgress God's law only because we want to do it. Now, I don't mean that we don't love the Lord for those who are saved and converted. But we must remember the seriousness of sin. We cannot overlook sin in some sort of flippant and dismissive way because in our own view, we think it's not that bad. And we minimize what Jesus died on the cross for. So anytime we have a position that's lacking in humility, we're on the wrong side of the law. Now, I'm not up here preaching law, by no means, in no way. In no way is it possible for us to depart from Christ, right? Because we have that assurance that we are kept in his hand. And even if the elect wanted to, we couldn't leave because God holds on to us. And again, we have to remember that we sin every day. So every day we choose something other than the Lord. But the Lord is so good and gracious and full of mercy that we can always run to him. And he's nothing like us. So, we must hold to the fact that Jesus is the only way in which we can be saved and brought out of the darkness that so entices us. We must be a people who cries out to the Lord to have mercy upon us. We always need mercy, right? We must also remember that we too have been people who have been contemptuous towards others. So let's not start saying it's over there, it's out there. We need to remember it's right here. We see Jesus as merciful and compassionate even while they were killing him. We even see the compassion and mercy of Jesus as he was on the cross being berated by the criminal. Jesus' response in Luke 23:39-43 is amazing. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we see circumstances in which Jesus was and is full of compassion. He was full of mercy. Remember that Jesus has mercy upon whomever he chooses. There is no reason for Jesus to have mercy upon you or upon me, because we simply don't deserve it. But we must remember how great God is. We must remember his loving kindness. We must remember his trustworthiness. We remember another account when Jesus healed the man of leprosy. In Mark 1:40-42. So then a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. So we see that Jesus is a merciful king. He is the merciful Savior. He was just a merciful man. I don't mean he was just a man, but we need to remember the humanity of Jesus, because a lot of times I think, well, I know I do, I sometimes think that Jesus wasn't just like me as a, you know, in all my thinking and in my humanity, but he was. Now he's without sin and those kind of things, so I don't want to have to say what he's not, but we have to remember that Jesus was a person just like us, and he needed things just like us. But what's the example that he sets for us? He's constantly showing us that he's constantly in prayer before the Lord. He sounded like a broken record, if we want to actually talk about that, because Jesus always said the same thing. "I have come to do the will of my Father. I have come to do the will of him who sent me. I do not seek my own glory." He told these people, "Don't go tell anybody that I've done these miracles," right? Hey, keep it to yourself. So that's what we see in how Jesus was the right servant. He was a perfect servant. And why is that? Because he's God. All right. So let's look at verse 4. So it's easy to feel alone in difficult times and difficult circumstances in our lives, and sometimes we can feel as though that no one understands what we're going through in the world. But, in actuality, your problems are nothing new. My problems are nothing new. As King Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So that should bring us hope. Right? So there's nothing new going on in 2023. There's nothing going to be going on in 2024 that's never happened before. Okay? So, many times we can sit and ponder and think that our great King has never suffered the difficulties in which we suffer. But that's not the case. I don't want to sound as though I'm lacking in empathy towards our hurts, those kinds of things. But I believe too many times we focus on the circumstance and we do not focus on the solution. I feel like I'm just reading my diary to y'all, because sometimes I just feel this way, that I focus on the wrong things. It's like when Peter, he's walking on the water and he looks at the waves and all the circumstance and he takes his focus off Jesus, well, we fall. All right. So, the Lord Jesus is our solution for everything. He is the one that we may run to. He is the one who understands our every hurt. He is the one who is able to mend every broken heart. He is the one who understands our hurt, and he is the one who is able to comfort us through much difficulty. More often than not, my favorite picture of Jesus is represented in Revelation 19:11, where it says, "Then I saw heaven Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's always been one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. But the picture of Jesus as described in Isaiah 53 brings joy to my heart, because it says that he despised the shame that was put before him, and he eagerly set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. I combined a few verses, but Jesus despised the shame of the cross because he looked forward to glory and seeing his people that he would redeem. It's a wonderful picture. So he took his place on the cross for all that the Lord gave and entrusted to him, and he did it with great joy. We must remember that Jesus has been despised. He has been scorned, and he has been the contempt of the proud. They constantly mocked him. They made fun of him because of the region from which he hailed. I mean, Isaiah 53, here it is. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the God of all creation. And he was despised by those he would save. He was despised by all men. But thanks be to God that Jesus works in the heart of sinful men, because no one would be converted. So, remember that the way that Jesus is referred to in Matthew 26:63, he's referred to as that imposter. In John 6, he's referred to by the Jews as this man. John 7:3, his brothers tell him to leave and go to Judea. John 7:15, the people ask, how does this man have any learning when he's never studied? And then finally, Jesus asked the Jews in John 7:19, why do you seek to kill me? All he was doing was giving them truth, and they wanted to kill him. So, Jesus is the champion of our faith. He has been tried, tested, and found true. I know each of us deal with the difficulties of the world, but the challenge is, how do we face and handle each and every opportunity that the Lord has provided for us through his providence? Because everything that the Lord brings us to, he's taking it through it so that we can become more like Jesus. So we have to remember that in the hard times. And you remember that in the good times too. Because we have to remember that pride goes before a fall. So let's not get too high and mighty and think that we're, you know, got it together. All right. When God creates a new work in someone's life, he has sworn by himself that he will bring it to pass. God will not leave you to yourself. I pray that whatever circumstances today, that you would know who it is that you need to look to, and with confidence that he is the one who is seated in glory and receiving praise from all the hosts of heaven. He is the one who has secured your salvation. Your salvation is because of him. He is the one who is perfecting your faith. He is the one who will provide every single thing that you need for your hand. God is a God of great mercy, and he has compassion upon those who humble themselves to his great name. We have confidence because the only one who has lived the perfect life died the perfect death for us through him, that we may live in accordance with his truth and with his steadfast love that endures forever. So today is a day to seek the Lord while he may be found. I encourage you to run from your pride, run from your contempt, run from the scorn that you hold on to. And let go of the scorn that you hold toward Him. And agree with Him. And side with Him and live. To the Christian, every single day is a fight. And we must always be prepared for battle. Every day we must put on our battle garb and prepare. Because the battleground is in our hearts and it's in our minds. The Lord says, says that when we seek Him with our whole heart, we will find Him. So, remember. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how wonderful You are. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the example of Jesus. And we honor and we glory in Your name because of what You've done. Because of who You are. Lord, change us, we pray. We look to You, the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. And we boast in You. And even so, come Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Thank you.